And it's going to be 60 some degrees here, so we're not too jealous that he's in Palm Desert, especially since he preached on envy last week. Oops. This morning we're going to do something a little different. Our Old Testament reading will be read responsively. So join me, will you, as we read Psalm 37, verses 5 through 8. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in God, and he will act. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, send your presence to each one of us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, another election year is in full swing with Super Tuesday behind us and our Illinois primaries less than 10 days away. And now voting is an opportunity for us to influence our communities and nation for the better. But sometimes the politics just gets nasty. Recently, when a celebrity tweeted negatively about a politician's particular action, a man who voted for that politician angrily responded via tweet, "I just realized why I was so happy when you died in that movie you were in." And it was immediately followed up by an equally cruel and degrading tweet about the celebrity. Well, continuing our Lenten series based on the seven deadly, seven cardinal sins, guess what today's is? Anger! Yay! It's a topic we know very, very well. In fact, an article in The Atlantic by Charles Duhigg claimed that America has always been angry. We were born of revolution. Even our rights, such as the freedom to say what we want and vote how we please, causes inherent debate and conflict. And indeed, in this election year, the prevalence of anger is notable. We're also noticing how contagious anger is. It's sort of like an attitudinal coronavirus, isn't it? Well, a lecturer at Harvard reinforces this, claiming that anger is the campaigner's ally. It's a good thing to know in this election year. If candidates can harness voters' fears and then weaponize those fears into anger against the opponent, people will show up to vote. Indeed, a 2018 midterm election poll showed that more people showed up to vote out of anger than out of patriotism. That says a lot about us, doesn't it? Well, as Christians, how do we respond? What do we do with our anger? And hey, did Jesus get angry? Well, our first New Testament lesson, our gospel lesson today, is from Matthew 21. Hear now God's word for us. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the amazing things that Jesus did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry. A little background on this passage. It occurs as Passover is approaching during Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. It's a tense time when the city fills with pilgrims. And Romans, who are already suspicious of Judaism and its adherents, have to keep order in this big city. They don't trust anyone, let alone a peasant guy whom people are calling the Messiah. Well, here's a picture of the temple. See it? It is the biggest and holiest place in all of Jerusalem. And where today's story takes place isn't in the inner sanctum, but see the outer perimeter, that open area? This is the place where the commoners and the lowlifes were allowed. And this is where animals for holy sacrifice in the inner temple were sold. But here's the deal. Commoners like us wanted to sacrifice to God as part of their faith, as part of their worship. It was Passover. This is what the faithful do. They bring in the best of their flock to sacrifice to God. But priests would say, "Your animals aren't pure enough. They have to be approved by us." Well, you can see what's coming, can't you? So then all the sellers in the outer perimeter of the temple would say, "Hey, I'll sell you something." And they would jack up the price at least 15 times the going rate. And then they'd say, "And I'll take that animal you brought from home that the priests don't want sacrificed." And then, of course, then they'd sell it to the next person for 15 times what it was worth. It is reported that sometimes it went up to 50 times what the animals were worth. So all the poor faithful wanted to do was worship their God. But the priests, the scribes, the elders, the money changers, the sellers, they made it prohibitive. Of course Jesus got mad. He drove out the greedy oppressors and then welcomed the blind and the lame into God's temple. Those were precisely the people that the priests and the scribes didn't want in the temple. But Jesus welcomes them and heals them. And to add insult to injury, children appear to be storming the temple shouting, "Jesus, Hosanna, son of our King David." No. A ruffian like Jesus couldn't be King David's successor, not according to the elite who believed they were God's gift to their nation. They must be the successors. And what's worse, children were the lowest creatures. And here they are running amok in the temple. Of course, the power mongers got mad. This is a revolution. It is called the kingdom of God, the great reversal where the selfish are driven out by the worshipful, the powerful are replaced by the powerless, and the broken are healed, and the bullies are broken. Jesus got angry so we could get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Now, before I go any further, this whole sermon series is entitled The Great Exchange, where we exchange a vice for a virtue, and I'm doing a little bit differently. Of course, Eric said, "No, Jill, exchange anger for patience. You really need to learn about patience," but, you know, sorry, Eric, I'm not doing patience. I wonder why. I'm advocating we exchange self-righteous anger for God's righteous anger. Anger itself isn't bad if it gives the world a glimpse of the kingdom of God. However, I must admit, like the priests and the scribes, our anger usually arises out of selfish reasons. And anger like this doesn't illuminate the kingdom of God. It obscures the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, instructing the fledgling church in Ephesus how to be a church of Christian believers, also talks about anger. Hear his words now from Ephesians 4. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. So although he acknowledges that we all get angry, Paul warns that anger, which festers and boils over onto others, is sinful. Perhaps the best visual of this is through water. When we lived in Arizona, you get the slide up, Chris? It's just hard to see. When we lived in Arizona, we'd go camping right around here. It's lovely, isn't it? The four of us played near these waters for hours, and it was life-renewing and soul-soothing. But compare it to this. I don't want to be anywhere near this water, do you? Now think about anger. When it sustains all, when it ushers in the kingdom of God, it is like fresh running water through our soul, spilling out onto our church, our community, and our nation, and like clean water, it is reflective of our Lord. But when anger is self-righteous or greedy or power-seeking, it is polluted. It stagnates, poisoning our soul, spilling its toxicity onto others, including our church and nation. When anger is like this, Paul said, we've made room for the devil. In fact, we've laid out the welcome mat. So what can we do? Well, first, we hold a mirror to ourselves and realistically examine what kind of anger we are projecting. A group of Israeli social scientists tried something creative. They chose the most right-wing, anti-Palestinian town and then created an ad campaign supporting their intolerant views. In other words, they held up a mirror before them. Well, the first ad showed big war heroes. And they had this music, boasting that without war, we wouldn't have heroes. So it stated, to have heroes, we need war. And another ad showed a heavily armed soldier petting a kitten, claiming, without war, we couldn't be moral, though I don't know how petting a kitten is reflective of morality, but it said, for morality, we need war. And so it went, with ads supporting the pervasive and prejudicial view, the anger of that town. Well, by the end of the ad campaign, about a quarter of the people became less intolerant, became more tolerant. And then on certain hot topic issues, the numbers grew to 75%. With a mirror before them, they saw their anger for what it was, and it wasn't pretty. And I wonder if we held a mirror up to our anger, what would we see? I know in my case, it generally isn't pretty. And part of holding a mirror before ourselves is to continually examine our words and actions in light of Paul's words. Does our anger build up? Does it encourage? You know, all the successful nonviolent protests, they prayed for their oppressors. They didn't want to hurt anyone. They prayed for those. Their anger built up and encouraged. Does our anger spread more love? Does our anger spread love or more misery and anger? Are we putting away bitterness and being kind and tender-hearted? Are we forgiving? Well, this is rather challenging. when our anger has us seeing red. But still, we are called to heed Paul's words and not to go to bed angry. How? We turn our anger over bit by bit to God. We let it all out, not just they're wrong and I'm right. We dissect it. We pray and we offer it all to God. And if we're sincere, even this process will cause us to lose some of our myriad layers of anger. Chances are, if you're like me, when you wake up in the morning, you won't be as angry. Unless, of course, you choose to rile yourself up just to be nasty, because we always do have that choice. I started this sermon with a story about a celebrity who tweeted negatively about a politician's action and was tormented by a guy who voted for that politician. Well, I think most of us would have written that tormentor off. We would have ignored him. Or perhaps some of us would have returned with more cruel anger and publicly tormented that guy right back. Well, this is interesting. The celebrity looked at the feed of the tormentor, a man named Michael, and saw that after a health crisis, Michael was drowning in debt. So instead of returning the insults, the celebrity responded with compassion and kindness. He sent out a plea to his many followers to help pay Michael's bills, starting with the $2,000 he himself pledged to help Michael. All this to a man who publicly wished the celebrity dead. Well, like anger, kindness and compassion are contagious. People followed the celebrity's lead, and soon Michael had enough to pay his medical bills and then paid it forward to others who were suffering from debt from medical bills. And then Michael very publicly responded to the celebrity, "You have humbled me. You have caused me to pause and reflect how harmful word from my mouth could nevertheless result in such an outpouring of kindness. I am abandoning my angry judgmentalism and will respond to others as you have responded to me. Thank you." We all have a choice in how we respond, don't we? And it's an election year, an opportunity to have a say in how things are run, and perhaps the biggest influence each one of us has, though I do believe we all need to get out and vote, but we also have the great responsibility to stop the spread of anger, to rise above temptation toward vitriolic bitterness. Yes, we can't stop other people from being angry, but we can stop its spread. We don't have to pay back anger for anger. To use the words of the ever newsworthy CDC, let's go into containment mode when it comes to anger. Let's stop polluting our world with our self-righteous anger. Indeed, perhaps the best service we can give to our church, our community, our nation, is to start our own pandemic, a pandemic of compassion and kindness and forgiveness. And instead of demanding what we want from the world, give the world a glimpse of the glorious kingdom of God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.